It might seem that you have a religion that is all right to live by, but have you ever asked yourself, is it good enough to die by? Today on Scanning Your Bible Church podcast, Elder Keith Barker explains that God has built into each one of us a void that we desire to fill. Many of us try to satisfy this need with what we believe to be a relationship with God. So it's no wonder that the majority in the United States refer to themselves as being religious. But this is where the snare is. Because you see, Satan, the father of lies, well aware of our need, has provided many false religions to quench our desire. Today, Elder Barker opens the book of James to show us that there is a clear difference between superficial religion and supernatural religion. Because in the end, it really does matter for eternity. And welcome to the Scanning Bible Church podcast for Sunday, September 13th, 2015. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scanningbiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, Superficial or Supernatural?
Thank you, David. We're going to be in the book of James this morning, right in the back of your Bible there. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. It's page 177 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to use that Bible. James chapter 1. Sometimes when I'm preparing a message, I say to the Lord, if this was the last time I ever have an opportunity to speak, is this what I would choose to speak on? Of course, that day will come when I give my last message. And I think this indeed, what I have this morning, very much of the Lord, and if not my last message, at least worth your time. I always reference that by the wonders of the podcast, my voice goes out through this microphone around the world. Someone might be sitting somewhere with their computer and in desperate need of these words. James chapter 1. Your religion, is it superficial or supernatural? Well, we're going to find here in James 1, two kinds are listed, and I read beginning in verse 26, James 1, 26. Supernatural or superficial? If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, that is, children, if you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue like a horse with a bit, you can pull on that tongue. If any man doesn't keep a tight rein on their tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. James 1, 26 and 27. These are serious times in which we're living. I'm convinced that we are facing one of three things. Either the annihilation of civilization as we know it, or secondly, the second coming of Jesus Christ, or thirdly, a global revival, and how I pray for the third, how we desperately need a moving of the Holy Spirit of God. One of these three things. Scripture has nothing to prevent another great awakening, a gigantic movement of God here in the United States, and there seem to be some straws in the wind, as it were. Seem to be some moving in the tops of the mulberry bushes that tells us that God is up to something. That's a reference to 2 Samuel 5:24, the mulberry bushes moving. But I want to say this morning that we who are saved, we who are born again, need to be living in keeping with the urgency and the emergency of the times. We need in our lives and in our churches and in our faith a reality, a real religion. And so we're talking today about real religion, not religion that's superficial, but religion that's supernatural. And so our text today breaks itself very logically and very easily into two divisions. First of all, I want you to see the dangers of superficial religion. And then secondly, I want you to see the delights of supernatural religion. Look at it in Scripture there, James 1:26. You'll see the dangers of superficial religion. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. There are three dangers of superficial religion, and they're mentioned here. The first danger is that it lacks reality. It lacks reality. Look at it. If any man among you seem to be religious, many people who only have a form of godliness, they have a name that they live, but they're dead. Their religion is only an illusion. It's only something that seems to be, but there's no reality to it, and there's nothing worse. Mark it down. There's nothing worse than religion without reality. Oh, folks, your Christianity ought to be real to you. It ought to be vibrant to you. You should have a no-so religion, not a hope-so religion or a maybe-so religion. You ought to have a no-so religion. Too many Christians are question marks when they should be exclamation points. Too many Christians are doubting Christians when they should be shouting Christians. Too many Christians only seeming Christians when they should be sincere Christians. And too many Christians cannot say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It is a faith of calm assurance. Now listen, folks, your salvation ought to have a reality to it. You should say, I know that I am saved. I read from James 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. If you want something that's fun, if you don't mind writing in your Bibles, I know some people think it's sacrilegious to write in your Bibles. It's not, but however you were raised. If you take a red pen and you go to 1 John and you go through there and you circle every time you see the word know, K-N-O-W. When you get done, your Bible will look like a polka dotted dress. That you may know. There's such assurance over and over again. We should take our Bibles and wear them out, and then get another one and wear it out. And a Christian has a Bible that's falling apart, mark this. A man with a Bible that's falling apart generally has a life that's not falling apart. Folks, we need to be in the Word of God. The problem with so many people is that their salvation lacks reality, and they know just enough scripture to misquote it. They don't know that they've been born again, and I ask this morning of each of you, have you been born again? The most important question you'll ever be asked. And if you have, you ought to know it. You ought to be just as real to you as your first birth. It's always my concern that I could stand here and fill the air with sound for half an hour, wasting your time and mine. Let's ask the Lord if He would bless this time. Father God, for each life represented here within these walls, as well as with the wonder of the podcast, is there someone this morning with a computer that needs to know that salvation is a free gift? That Jesus Christ died for their sins. And so I surrender the time to you and ask that you'll glorify yourself with this in Christ's name. Amen. Will Rogers one time went to apply for a passport, and I realized most of the children have no idea who Will Rogers was. He was a cowboy, children, and he was famous for saying some interesting things. So he went and applied for a passport and asked him for his birth certificate. And he said, what do you want my birth certificate for? And they said, for proof of your birth. And typical of Will Rogers, he said, I'm here, ain't I? Isn't that proof enough? Your second birth, oh listen, it ought to be just as real as your first birth. Someone asked Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, "Mr. Moody, what is the secret of your evangelistic success? Give me, if you would, please, your resume, the resume of your career in ministry." And he says, these are the words of D.L. Moody. He answered that man and said, My name is Dwight L. Moody. I was born the first time in 1837. I was born the second time in 1856. My body is soon to die, but my spirit, born two times, is immortal." That's all he said. Oh, how real the second birth was to D.L. Moody. He knew that he'd been born again. And the problem with superficial religion is that it lacks reality. Years ago, there was a man, a church member, his name was Mr. H.L. Cox. He'd been a member of the church for years, but he lacked assurance of his salvation, had no calm assurance. One day he made up his mind. He says, "I can take it no longer. I'm tired of playing church." He got squared away with the Lord. He got total assurance in his salvation, and he wrote this song. "Oh, how well do I remember how I doubted day by day, for I did not know for certain that my sins were washed away. When the Spirit tried to tell me I would not the truth receive, I endeavored to be happy and to make myself believe. But then I prayed to God in earnest, and not caring what men said, I was hungry for the blessing. My poor soul, it must be fed. Then at last by faith I touched him, and like sparks from smitten steel, just so quick, salvation reached me. Oh, praise God, I know it's real. I know it's real. The doubts are settled, for I know it's real." Hallelujah. Can you say that? Trust that you can. The problem with superficial Christianity, with superficial religion, is that it lacks reality. It's but an illusion. Notice what James said, "If any man seem to be religious," do you just simply seem to be religious, or have you indeed been born again? Now let me say, secondly, not only does superficial religion lack in reality, it also lacks in restraint. I'm trying to avoid. Look again in verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue," that is, he can't restrain his tongue, "then that man's religion is vain." So what's James saying here? James is so very practical. James said that if you've been born again, if you've been saved, if your religion is real, it's going to show in the way that you talk. Referencing the gentleman that worked on Larry's farm here that said, "There's just something about this. I don't know how you people, I watch you interact. It's strange to me." I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the prime marks that a person has been born again is their speech pattern. When I was in New Zealand, after church, an elderly couple invited me to come to their home for lunch. She, silver-haired grandmother. I don't remember their name. I remember what their living room looked at. And Patty, you'll appreciate this. I still remember that their cat's name was Thomas. It's a lovely cat they had. And that dear lady during the meal gave her testimony, and she said, "Keith, I was saved late in life. One of the first things God had to do was to clean up my filthy mouth." And I thought, what? I can't imagine this precious silver-haired grandmother ever saying anything other than praise the Lord. But see, the evidence of the new birth, you're going to find a person that's been born again praising God. And you're going to find the person who's not been born again. You're going to find them criticizing. You're going to find them carping. You're going to find them cursing. You're going to find them lying. You're going to find them exaggerating. James has so much to say about the tongue. I've been in ministry for over 40 years, and I've known people whose two-inch tongues were doing more damage than a wrecking crew. And some of them were members of churches. They have a tongue that is loosed on both ends. They claim to be born again. They claim to be saved, and may very well. That's not for me to call, but nothing can do more damage to the cause of Christ in the glory of our Lord than people who seem to be religious, and yet they don't bridle their tongue. Many of us have known people like that, and some of them walk the aisles of churches, no restraint in their tongue. And that's the reason that James warns against this, because it lacks in reality. Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I was reading a pastor's report that he had a woman in his congregation that had one of those tongues. And my, oh my, the division, the damage that she was causing. Active in ministry, but boy, she'd never gotten that squared away. Her tongue was way behind in sanctification. And that particular church had a kneeling rail all the way across the front. I've been to a church like that. It's not a bad idea. People come forward before the service and will kneel if they want to do some business with God, or more frequently after the service, come forward and kneel. Good thing, I think. This lady came forward, as the pastor reported. She knelt at the rail, and he went over and knelt with her and said, let's call her Florence. Florence, what's on your heart today? What's God saying to you? She says, Pastor, I realize I don't have control of my tongue. And this morning I want to lay my tongue on the altar. Folks, that's not a bad plan for any of us. Good way to start every day. Powerful tool, this tongue. Start out in the morning, Lord, if you can use this tongue for your glory today, do it. Otherwise, keep my mouth shut all day long, right? Each of the adults here can easily think back to times when they spoke too quickly. That old saying, it's better to keep your mouth shut and be considered wise than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Sometimes we get ourselves in big trouble with our tongues. When I was working swing shift in Tacoma, coming home at 1 o'clock in the morning, nobody out on the highway really but myself, some drunks, and a state patrolman, I would occasionally get stopped because my Corvette, you know, not my fault. Well, one time I got stopped up right up behind Silverdale, and the state patrolman, they looked so handsome in their blue hat, came up to the door, and of course he asked me if I'd been drinking. They always ask that. I said, no, I just got off work. And then I said something really stupid. I said, didn't you just stop me last week? And he said, no, I didn't, but what were you stopped for? I couldn't lie to him. I said, I was stopped for speeding last week. So he walked back to his car and got his book so he could write me a stupid. See, sometimes, a little silly illustration there, but sometimes our tongues say stupid things. So James is very practical. James was sort of a hard-nosed pastor, and James said, if any man among you seem to be religious, but he bridleth not his own tongue, that man's religion is vain. And I warn you, I don't care what church you're a member of, how many times you've been baptized, if you're a peddler of profanity, a lover of lies, a hurler of hurts, how do you want to say it, a traitor in trash, you need to be born again, your religion is vain. This is not the only area where we need restraint, but James uses the tongue as an illustration of the fact that when a man is saved, it changes his life, and it'll change your speech. If your religion has not changed your life, you'd better change your religion, folks, because you don't have the kind that saves. Now, James is speaking about the dangers of superficial religion. And he says, number one, it lacks reality. Number two, it lacks restraint. And it has no power to change a life. And then thirdly, it lacks results. Look again at it here in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Look at that word, vain. It means fruitless, non-productive. Exercise in futility. You're spinning your wheels. This religion can do you no good. It lacks results. It's a waste of time. Many people think there's value in religion. Every now and then someone will stand up and say, what we need in America is more religion. Not necessarily so. Most of the people in America are religious, but lost. They need to turn from empty religion to Jesus Christ. Religion can be vain and empty and no good whatsoever. It lacks results. And for a Christian to say that they're pro-abortion gives me chills. Do I doubt their salvation? Absolutely. And I don't have the right to, but beyond that, I doubt their humanity. Children are precious miracles of the Lord. One minister was trying to win a young man to faith in Jesus Christ, to have this young man born again. This young man looked at that minister and said, "It won't do you any good to talk to me." He said, "I've tried religion for 5 years and it did me no good whatsoever." The minister smiled and said, "I know what you mean. I tried religion for 15 years and it did me no good whatsoever either. And I finally just gave it up." The young man said, "You did? Then why are you a minister?" And he replied, "Because I found Jesus Christ." Think of all the choices you have at Safeway in the cereal aisle. Wow, so many different types of cereal. Is there one brand better than the other? Should it be granola or sugar frosted flakes? I want to tell you that Christianity is not just another brand of religion. It's a vital relationship with a person. When you get saved, you receive Jesus Christ. He comes into you. His Spirit lives in you. He changes you from the inside. Christianity is simply the outward expression of what's on the inside. And folks, if you don't have Christ on the inside, then your religion is superficial. If you have Christ on the inside, then your religion is supernatural. When you got married, you didn't get the marriage religion. You got your wife or your husband. And when you get saved, you don't merely get the Christian religion. You get Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It takes a lot for me to plug in a hallelujah, but sometimes it's really necessary. Jesus comes into you. Oh, the dangers of superficial religion. And the worst thing about superficial religion is that the people who have it don't even know they have it. They deceive their own hearts. They're religious but lost. They go to church on Sundays. They pay their tithe. They sing in the choir. They do this and they do that. And when they die, they go to hell. It's that simple. The devil would just as soon send you to hell from these pews as he would from a gutter. It makes no difference to him. The devil doesn't mind you being religious as long as you don't have Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that it was a crowd of religious people that nailed Jesus to the cross. Religion does not save. Jesus saves. And it's a vital relationship, a new birth. Does your religion have reality? Does it have restraint? Does it have results? Oh, the dangers of superficial religion. Many people who are members of churches are going to hell surrounded by receipts from church offerings, Sunday school attendance records, baptismal certificates, because they've never met the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an intellectual pursuit. They've never been born again. We have a leading presidential candidate that likes to claim that he attended Sunday school, that he's a good Presbyterian, and that he has a paper that says he's been confirmed. And I say, a confirmed what? Now, James, very practical and very plain and very pungently and powerfully, James speaks about the dangers of superficial religion. Then James speaks of the delights of supernatural religion. Notice how James contrasts the two. Look at it here in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now here's James' first description of supernatural religion, pure and undefiled. And that's in three dimensions. Look at it. First of all, it reaches upward. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: it reaches upward to heaven. It reaches upward to God. It recognizes God as Father. Now, folks, there's only one way to have God as your Father, and that's to have Christ as your Savior. That is being born again. And contrary to popular opinion, God is not the Father of everyone. We hear people talking with glowing terms about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. God's only the Father of those that have been born again. God is only the Father of those that have been saved, to those that have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Jesus said to the unsaved Pharisee in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." The Bible says in John 1:12 concerning the Lord Jesus, "He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to them which believe in his name." It's a beautiful piece of scripture there, John 1:12. I'm going to read James 1:18 here. James speaks of the new birth. "Of his own will he begot us with the word of truth." Of whose own will? Of God's own will begat he us, fathered us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Here James speaks of the new birth, begotten of God through the word of God, through the preaching of the word of God. And when a man hears this word, when he believes this word, when he receives this word, is transformed by this word and is born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You see, real religion reaches upward, and that's the only way you can reach. You can't put your hands under your feet and lift yourself off the ground. You can't lift yourself by your boots. If a man stumbles into a bed of quicksand, he's in trouble. He needs someone above him, someone who on solid footing can reach down and lift him out. And folks, I want to tell you that this is the way every man in this world is. He's in a morass of quicksand of sin. There's no way that he can work himself out, and the harder you struggle, the deeper you sink. And that's the reason we sing that song, "From sinking sand he lifted me. With his own hand he lifted me." And that's the reason the psalmist said, "He brought me up out of a miry pit. He has set my feet upon a rock. He's put a song in my mouth." There's a supernatural aspect of this religion that reaches upward. We've placed our hand in the hand of God, and the Bible says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." Grace is God reaching down, and faith is you reaching up. And your hand of faith meets God's hand of grace. That's salvation, and it's a lock. I want to tell you something about real religion, folks. Supernatural religion, it reaches upward. It recognizes God as Father. Being born again of the Word of God. And again I ask, have you been born again? How about that person listening on the podcast? In the quietness of their situation, their home, have you done business with God? Jesus told Nicodemus, who's likely a better man than any man in this congregation, outwardly and morally, he told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. I don't care how many degrees you have after your name. Nicodemus had he was a master of Israel. He had an MI, but he lacked a BA. He hadn't been born again. Have you? Wonderful if you have. But if you've not been born again, the day will come when you wish you had never been born at all. Mark that down. It's an absolute. You see, if you're born twice, you can die but once. But if you're born only once, you must die twice. The first death and then the second death, which is the lake of fire. What about the delights of supernatural religion? It reaches upward, but not only does it reach upward, it also reaches outward. Here again in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. When a man is transformed, when a man has been saved, when a man has been born again, it's going to give to that man a heart of compassion. He's going to reach out to those in distress. James is not saying by any stretch of the imagination that the only people that we're to visit are the widows and the orphans. It's not what James is saying. James is using this as an illustrative of the fact that when you're saved, we're going to minister to those in need. I can tell you in Kitsap County, there are many people hurting. We don't see them from my time working with One Church, One Family. Folks, there are hundreds of people, families, living in tents in the woods, living in their cars. They're out of sight so they won't get hassled. And of course, thankful for Walt at the Bremerton Rescue Mission, Kitsap Rescue Mission, reaching out to many of these, doing what he can in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not simply the work of professionals to do this. If you've been born again, you have a heart of compassion for those folks. Somebody needs your love. Jesus Christ has no hands but your hands, no eyes but your eyes, no feet, no tongue, no ears but yours. And he wants to work through you. If you've been saved, if your religion is real, it's not merely going to show up on Sunday morning, it's going to show up on Monday morning. Again, translating your faith into daily living. Oh, how we need to help one another. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan there in Luke 10. You can read it when you get home. Remember the man that got attacked by thieves and they beat him up and took not only all his money, took his clothes, left him laying there in the ditch by the road. And then the Levite came along and passed by on the other side. And the priest came along and passed by on the other side. And then the Samaritan, and I think the Lord enjoyed using this illustration because, oh, how the Jews hated the Samaritans, considered them a mongrel race. And Jesus says, then a Samaritan came along. He saw the man there hurting in the ditch and ministered to him, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn and paid to have him taken care of. Jesus tells three philosophies of life there that are in the city of Paulsbo and that are all over the world. First, there were the beater-uppers. They were recognized by the thieves there. Then there were the passer-uppers. That's the priests and the Levites. I don't know where they were going. Maybe they were going to church. Maybe there was revival service. Maybe a home Bible study. There, I'm too big. Look at the time. Where are we going? There's this poor man laying in the ditch, you see. They were religious, but they passed him by. They left him there. They're the passer-uppers. Then there was the picker-uppers. There's this Samaritan came by and picked him up and ministered. The Bible teaches that if you're saved, you're not going to be a beater-upper, you're not going to be a passer-upper, you're going to be a picker-upper. When you see someone in need, you're going to reach out to them with the love of Jesus. Pure religion, real religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows, the afflicted. No, is Jesus real to you? Has your religion transformed you in that area? Do you have a heart of compassion for those that are having a tough time? Then I want you to notice the third mark of supernatural religion. Not only does it reach upward, not only does it reach outward, but it reaches inward as well. Here again in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is, it reaches inward. It's going to give you a pure heart. If you've really been saved, if you've really been born again, there's a reality in your life. There's a change in your heart. What does James mean when he says the world? He's not talking about the physical planet. He's not talking about the world of nature. Not even talking about the world of men, for God so loved the world of men and women. But he's talking about this ungodly value system the Bible refers to as the world. And Scripture says all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. The Bible says if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, the Bible says that friendship with the world is warfare with God. So many people have joined a church, but they still love the world. Christianity is just something that they've tacked on. They're baptized pagans living double lives, coming to church on Sunday and going through a form and going out on Monday into the world the same as they were before. Being just much a part of the ungodly system, there's no transformation whatever in their lives. James says real religion reaches upwards, it reaches outward, it also reaches inward. It's going to keep you unspotted from the world. The only way you can do that, folks, is to be born again. It's not by struggling, it's not by trying, it's by trusting. Suicide bomber wraps himself in dynamite, blows himself up. Yeah, he'll vaporize his body, but his sin is still there. You see, that kind of explosive power can't do it. Willpower can't do it. But I want to tell you, folks, there's a dynamite in the book called the gospel. The Greek word for is dunamis, that we get the word dynamite from. Paul said, oh, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the dynamite of God. I want to tell you, I've seen that dynamite go off in my life and in others. It can blast sin and hatred out of your heart. And where sin was, there begins a river bubbling up, a spring bubbling up. So quit living a superficial life, start living a supernatural life, stop enduring religion, start enjoying salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let yourself come into the full blessings of God. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, wow. I want to tell you what real religion will do for you. In the first place, it will do in times of sorrow. Well, you say, Keith, I don't have sorrow. Well, hang around. You will have sorrow. Just wait a minute. Mark it down. You're destined for sorrow. You'll not escape. The Spanish have a proverb. There's no home without its hush. That time comes. And I want to tell you, if you've got the real thing, it'll do when you face sorrow. Jesus' promise holds true. I'll never leave you or forsake you. What more could you ask? Not only will Jesus be there in a time of sorrow, he'll be there at the time of death. Some people have a religion that seems all right to live by, but is no good to die by. And that's when you really want it, folks. The real test of religion is when your feet touch the chilly waters of the river of death. Is Jesus Christ real to you then? Can you feel your hand in the nail-scarred hand? The one who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Not only will Jesus see you through sorrow, he'll see you through death, and he'll see you through the judgment. Hallelujah again. Oh, in Romans, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's worth a double hallelujah. Now, I want you to do a self-check this morning. Your relationship to Jesus Christ, is it superficial or supernatural? Have you been born again? It's not difficult to get saved. You don't need a priest or a pastor. You don't need a church or a chapel. You don't even need a Bible to get saved. You need a heart that's contrite before God, that's convicted before God, a heart that knows you're a sinner, that knows you're separated from the living Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a simple act of going to him in prayer and saying, oh God, I'm a sinner. Can your blood save me? Can it cover my sin as well? I pray that some life somewhere is touched this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father God, oh, the glory is the glory of the gospel, the simplicity of the message, the price we owe that we couldn't pay, and the price that Jesus paid that he didn't owe. Might that be real in some life this morning, for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on ScandiaBibleChurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcasts on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.